Congregation, the scripture reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 1. We read the verses 1 through 5. And these verses form also the text for the sermon of this morning. Job 1, the verses 1 through 5. We read God's word. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So far. Beloved congregation, last week we considered the first verse of Job chapter 1, and we saw that the person of Job is historical, it's biblical, and also instructive, this book of Job. You know, the Lord Jesus himself also quoted from the book of Job. In Matthew 24, verse 28, there we read that for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And that's actually a citation of Job 39, verse 30. So it's not only mentioned in Ezekiel, what we saw last week, and in the book of James, but Job is also quoted by the Lord Jesus. And so now we further consider this person of Job. Now, when you apply for a job, you supply the company with a resume. And then the company knows who you are. You write down all your qualifications. And without such a resume, the company would not know what to think of you. Well, in the book of Job, in the first verses, we find there the resume of the man Job. And we will now be introduced to this person who is the person in focus here in this book, although behind that it is the Lord himself who is in focus, leading with his sovereignty all matters. So we listen carefully to what Scripture tells us about this patriarch Job. We consider the man Job. We notice his person, his righteousness, and his blessedness. So, who was Job? Well, he was a man. He was married. He and his wife received 10 children. They had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was a farmer. He had much cattle and livestock. Where did he live? Scripture tells us he lived in the land of Uz. I guess that many of you would not know where Uz was located. Neither did I really, before you try to study this all. So where was the land of Uz located? Well, to answer that question, we look at Genesis 10. And we read there in verse 23 that one of the children of Shem, Noah's son was Aram. And Aram had a son called Uz. And probably he would be then one of the forefathers of Job. And that the country was called after this forefather Uz. It's a bit difficult for us to ascertain, but generally it is thought that the land of Uz was located to the east of the Dead Sea. And then later on, that was the area where Esau would move in. And then it became the land of Edom. But before that, it was called the land of Uz. And initially, the tribe of the Horites lived there. We base that on Genesis 14, verse 6, where mention is made that a tribe called the Horites lived there, and that would have been then before the birth of Esau, as Esau was the ancestor of the Edomites. And this is further enforced by what we read in Lamentations 4, verse 21, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz." So, Edom, that was initially Uz. So Job lived there probably to the east of the Dead Sea. The area there is now a barren wilderness, a desert. But in those days it was a fertile, lush, and well-watered land. Job is described to us as being the greatest man of the East. He was wealthy. He was very prosperous. And we read in verse 3 about his possessions. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had servants. He was a very well-known person. Well, what do we know further about this person, Job? There's no account given of his ancestry. There's no connection with the covenant people of Israel. There's no hint of a relationship to Abraham. He was plainly not one of Abraham's descendants. Job simply did not belong to the people of Israel. Job probably lived before Abraham. Well, when did Job then actually live? There's no precise time recorded in this book, so as to when these events took place. But if you read through the book of Job, you do find references to very significant events in world history that were known to Job. Job refers to creation. Several chapters in the book of Job refer to creation. The Lord God himself refers to his creative power in creating animals. But for instance, already in Job 9 verse 8, Job refers to the fact that the heavens were spread out by God's power. And that the stars were made by God's power. And in chapter 38, verse 4, the Lord asked Job where he was when God laid the foundations of the earth. So these are clear references to creation. Job knew that God had created the heavens and the earth, and he made all the animals. Besides creation, Job also knew about the fall in sin. For he speaks in Job 34, verse 15, "All flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again unto dust." And that's a clear reference to what the Lord had said to Adam and Eve. Also, other references to the fall of man in sin, Job 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And we read in Job 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Job also makes references to the flood from the days of Noah. In Job 22, when he refers to the flood that cut down the wicked men of all time. And Job refers in chapter 12, verse 14, to the fact that God shut Noah in the ark. Behold, he shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. That's exactly what was said of Job, of Noah. The Lord shut him in, and the Lord closed the door of the ark. No one could get out, no one could get in. And also in Job 12, verse 15, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. Now these events all happened during the flood, the worldwide flood, and Job knew about that. You can also find in the book of Job references to the Tower of Babel, the disturbing and the confusing of the speech. In Job 12, verse 20, he removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. And furthermore, in the same chapter, a reference to the dispersion of the nations throughout the earth. God taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way, people wandering away, leaving. The Lord taking away the understanding, removing the speech. These are all references to what happened in the dispersion of the nations. So Job lived after the flood. And we read in this book of Job also names you can trace back in Genesis 10. That's the table of the nations where a list of 70 nations is given. And then after that, the Lord focuses upon Abraham. But then says that in Abraham, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. These 70 nations. And later on, the Lord Jesus sends out 70 disciples to proclaim the gospel. The Lord sent out another 70. And then you see at Pentecost in a few weeks, we hope to have that again, then again, the nations are brought in. So those 70 nations listed, there were probably more nations, but the 70 is the fullness of all the nations. And Abraham will be a blessing to all those nations. And that happens after Pentecost. The Lord is going to bring salvation to the nations of this world. And in those table of nations, we find their names recorded. Also, you find them back in the book of Job. For instance, the name Uz already, but also Sheba and Seba. These were names known to the first generations after the flood. Well, if we look a bit further, how was their religion in those days? Well, it's clear that Job and his three friends worshipped and feared the Lord. They belonged to the first generations after the days of the flood. These men were perfectly aware of the power of God. They feared the Lord. They knew the Lord. The drift of the nations into pantheistic idolatry had not yet occurred. there was still among the nations a belief in God. Others may have gone astray already. We can't trace that all. But these men feared God. They were outside of Israel. They were the first generations coming after the flood. Immediately after the flood, all people knew that God had preserved their forefather Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth in the flood. They knew that all. And it continued also to some extent among the nations until the present day. Because there are still accounts among many nations throughout the world of some form of flood. And how some people were saved in that flood. But after several generations, what always happens is that man by nature reverts. He goes back to idolatry. Even Luther said, my heart is a fabrication shop of idols. We tend to trust in things of our daily life. We cherish things in our daily life. And the danger is that we cherish them more above God. That we cherish people or things more than we do God. Or that we trust in certain matters and things more than we do God. That's all idolatry. And in these days in which we are turning to, in the days of Job, it was not generally that the nations had fallen back into idolatry. That was going to happen. And that would still happen. And you know, that has always happened throughout history. If the church is not revived, they will revert back eventually to paganism. And that's why we need revival. Among our young people, among our children, that we learn to passionately love and follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. If our heart is not filled with the desire to belong to Christ and to live for Him and to know Him and to follow Him all the days of our life, if that's not there, and we will have at the most a formal religion. But that peters out. If there's only a formal religion, not our heart's not involved, then the generation that comes takes those customs over and it's passed on to their generation. But if someone opens a box, it's empty. It's not real. Because there's no love, there's no devotion, no dedication. That's what's needed. We need the Lord to revive our congregation, to revive our hearts. We need to have a close walk with the Lord. If that's not there, then we will cut off some sharp edges. And we don't need that anymore. And we should accommodate to the world in that regard. Don't have to be so strict. And eventually, nothing is left. It's reality. Just look around you. Look here in Canada, in the Western world. Idolatry. But that had not yet happened to these three men, these friends of Job, who we will see later on, and to Job. Job and his three friends worshipped the God of Noah. And that's why we can say clearly Job lived before Abraham. Because in the days of Abraham, people had en masse reverted to idolatry. And Abraham had to be taken out of Ur of the Chaldeans and go to another country where he would develop. And that country was full of idol worshippers. And then by God's grace and guidance through Joseph and through the famine, they came into Egypt, and there in Egypt they couldn't mingle with the idolatrous Egyptians because the Egyptians, they hated those shepherds, and Israel could form into a nation. separate. And they're coming into the wilderness, separate. And there receive the commandments of the Lord and His laws. They then go to Israel, and then the Lord would start His work there. But all the nations were in idolatry, in darkness. Our ancestors from many generations ago were all pagans. But that had not yet happened in the day of Job. So, Job and his friends, they feared the Lord. So this is something then about the person of Job and his circumstances. But now we go on, we consider also his righteousness. It says in our text that Job feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschewed means he wanted to have nothing to do with evil. Wanted to have nothing to do with any wickedness. He was a man devoted to God. And yet, it is different. Job was different. His worship was different than the most of the Old Testament. For Job was a godly man. He feared God. He loved God. But no mention is made of Levitical laws. No mention is made of the Ten Commandments as such. For these all had yet to be revealed to Israel. There are no fastings or purifications or any ritual services. No reference to priestly intervention. We find here the simple sacrificial worship of the patriarchal times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and before that, Noah brought sacrifices as head of the household. And so Job also brought sacrifices as head of the household. There were no priests yet. The sacrifices were a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. He will bring the one and only sacrifice for sin. And the people knew sacrifices had to be brought. But Job, you find no reference to the Levitical institutions or of a necessity of a priest. What we do find in those days is still a clear sense of what is right and wrong. They knew that sin requires judgment of God. They knew God punishes sin. And they had some understanding of divine laws. For instance, Abraham also knew about the laws and the statutes of God, because Abraham says, the Lord God says of Abraham in Genesis 26, verse 5, Abraham kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. But the Ten Commandments had not yet been announced. But they still knew what God wanted them to do. God's laws were known among the people. Even the Sabbath day law that came already in the days of Genesis after the fall, Adam and Eve knew about the Sabbath day to keep the day of rest. In 6 days, God made heaven and earth. And also Noah, you see there, every after 7 days, on the eighth day, he let out a bird. The eighth day was very, very important. They knew that already. And Abraham obeyed God's voice, and so did Job. Although God's laws, as we find them in the Old Testament, still had to be officially revealed, people still knew of them in Job also. He speaks about God's laws. In chapter 23, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." It's interesting to consider the sacrifices that Job brought. For we are here clearly in the days before the people of Israel. Levitical laws stipulated that sacrifices had to be brought by the priest, but here Job does it himself. Now, the righteousness of Job, that's summarized briefly in four matters. He was blameless. That means he did not outwardly sin against any commandment of God. He was also upright. He was sincere. He followed the Lord. Job was also one that feared God. He had a high esteem and respect for God. He also shunned evil. He hated all matters, all manner of evil. There was no double dealing. There was no hypocritical pretense of Job, either towards God or towards man. He was inwardly and outwardly righteous. He was upright in heart, upright in all his ways. He was a man of integrity. It says he was perfect. Verse 1. Job was perfect. But clearly that does not mean that Job had no sins. Perfection is unattainable in this life. Scripture clearly teaches that there is not one righteous, no, not one. And also Job himself confesses his sin. He says, I am vile. But he was upright. He did not overemphasize outward duties while disregarding other commandments. He was devoted to God and honest in all his business. He set the will of God before him. He desired to live with the Lord from day to day. He did not cater towards the desires of men. He carefully shunned all kinds of evil. He was blameless, upright, one that feared God, and he shunned evil. And this righteousness is also demonstrated in his attitude towards his children. He wanted his children to walk in the ways of the Lord. And when his children came together to celebrate their day, that's their birthday, they also invited their sisters, it says specifically there, because apparently that was not the custom in those days. The women would stay at home and the men would come together for a party or a feast. But they invited also Job's daughters. And then after the celebration of such a birthday, we read in verse 5, it was so when the days of their fasting, of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So for every child he had a specific burnt offering to atone for sins they may have done. He didn't know if they had done sins, but he wanted to impress upon them the necessity of fearing God. And it, Job said, it may have been that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And Job did this continually. Every time they came together, the next morning he brought them all together and offered sacrifices for them. Because they may have sinned, they may have cursed God in their hearts. What does that mean, cursing God? It doesn't mean that Job thought they may have blasphemed against God and said terrible things about God. No, that's not what it means. The word there means, actually, the word used there means either saying, can be cursing, or it means blessing. Yes, blessing in the sense from goodbye, going away. That's what it means. Saying goodbye. Job said they could have said in their, my sons in their hearts could have said farewell to God. That they won't tell me, but they could have been there. But the word is translated in other occasions with blessing, and that means blessing and goodbye. Like Laban in Genesis 31, he rose early, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. He was going back to Paddan Aram. He was saying goodbye to them. In Joshua 22, verse 6, we read that Joshua took leave of the men of Reuben and Gad, and he blessed them. It's the same verse, same verb. It's simply saying goodbye. So Job was afraid that his sons and daughters in their hearts would have said goodbye to God, would have turned away from God, and that they would not serve the Lord with all their heart. That's what Job wanted them to do. And probably they did that. Probably they did fear the Lord. Not much is said about those children. But they were brought up under the umbrella of God's atonement and the fear of the Lord. So Job instructed his household. He was focused upon his children's spiritual good. Well, congregation, we do find quite an example in this man, Job, don't we? How concerned are we about our children? Can our children see in us that we truly fear the Lord? Do they sense in us an overarching desire and love that our children would be sanctified, would be devoted and dedicated to the Lord? Do we sanctify our children by instructing them, by taking time to sit with them and to explain the ways of the Lord? That we point them to the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That they see their need that the Lord Jesus would be their atonement. Job was a righteous man. Where did that righteousness come from? It came from God. God is always the first. It's not that Job was such a good man of himself, of his own nature. It was God's work in the life of Job. The Lord had worked a good work in Job's heart. The Lord had converted him. And a mark of true conversion is that one starts to hate all manner of sin. And one desires to live fully and completely unto the Lord. Such a one receives the imputed righteousness of Christ. He is declared righteous in the sight of God. And that also happened to Job. He was also a man born in sins and miseries. He also had a heart inclined to all wickedness. But something happened in his life. We don't know the details. He met God. God came into his life. He was uncovered to his sinful heart. That's why he hated all manner of sin. He saw God's grace in accepting sacrifices, that instead that Job and his wife and their children would have to die, that sacrifice would die in their place. Job knew of the substitution. It made him meek. It made him lowly of heart. He realized that everything he had received in his life was grace, and he's going to confess that too. So Job was a righteous man, but it was the result of God's work in his heart. And it's still the case today. If by grace you may fear God and love him, that he dwells in your heart, never forget it was God's intervention in your life. You could have been totally different. If it would have been up to you and me, we would have been totally different. And we would have set our affections on certain things of the world here below and not upon God on high. And how does a person become righteous before God? By a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's laid upon you. It covers you. His atoning blood covers you. And so as we now contemplate this godly man who lived many, many centuries ago, he is an example to us. And his voice is calling us to be righteous and devoted. He is calling us to trust in the sacrifice of the Lord. He did not know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew probably of the Redeemer who was to come, that was passed on through the generations. But he is calling us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we need God's Holy Spirit to show us our sinful attitudes, and that we would see need of casting ourselves upon this blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Through Him alone you can be made righteous in the sight of Christ. Has the Lord Jesus become your heart's delight? Are you righteous before God? You know that. You can tell that. Who is your hope? Who is your longing, your desire? Is it the Lord Jesus? Or are you longing for other matters? What a blessed life to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And how terrible to be still in your sins. Don't you have sins? Do you think God will forget about them? They will be punished, either in the Lord Jesus or in you yourself. Job preaches to us the need to be in Christ. That's his righteousness, his piety. But then we also consider his blessedness. Job was a very blessed person. We already mentioned he was rich. He was the greatest of all men of the East. Not only the greatest in his piety, but also in his prosperity. His character was exemplary. His outward lot in life was very blessed. He had a large family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and they lived in harmony together. He had large possessions and wealth. He was held in high esteem. He describes in chapter 29 how it used to be that people were filled with awe and esteem for Job. Job says that the young men hid themselves from him. He had so much respect for him. And the aged, they stood up for him. And when he came by princes, they would stop talking because Job came by. Job lived as a king in their midst. He was highly esteemed, great prosperity. There was joy in his household, and he and his wife feared the Lord. And congregation, it's very noteworthy to consider the relationship between fearing the Lord and being blessed in one's life. It's not that when someone fears the Lord, he will become rich and have prosperity. Also, godly people, very godly people, can fall ill, sometimes for many years. And godly people can also go through financial setbacks and struggles. That happens. But there is a connection between fearing the Lord and being blessed in one's life. There's a healing dimension and a restoring reality connected to religion. Relationships are healed. There's a restoring reality. The religion of a person has an impact upon one's life. We live in a world in which there's much oppression, much misery. And it's ultimately connected to the religion. Because it's only Christian religion that teaches love to God and love to one another. It's only the Christian religion that preaches God is love. And that He commands His creatures also to love one another. But many other religions have a widely different content. And that has an impact immediately upon their culture and upon the way they live. It's especially Christianity that has care for people around them. Hospitals, where do they come from? Boys and girls, where do they come from? There used to be no hospitals. Hospitals, they came from the monasteries, the Christian monasteries, where people were devoted for caring for sick people. That's where hospitals came from. Because we have to have care and love for our neighbor. Other religions did not have this. Islam is not a religion of love. Islam is a religion of dominance and anger. A missionary who had worked for 40 years in Pakistan, he described Muslim faith as one thing, it's anger. Being angry for Allah. Their God Allah dominates people and can do whatever He wants to them. Whether they serve Him or not, it's all up to Allah. And that dominance is projected in their governments. They dominate their people. Israel is the only democracy in the whole Middle East. That dominance is reflected in their marriages, where the husband dominates the wife, can even have four wives. It's reflected in work settings, it's reflected in the military, where the top officers, they dominate the rank soldiers. There's oppression. There's slavery. There's chaos. And it's because, ultimately, of the impact of their religion. The Hindu religion states that people have to do their best, and if they die, they'll come back in a higher creature. The wheel of karma keeps on turning. So it doesn't matter if you die, you'll come back again. So when people die on the streets in India, it doesn't matter. They'll come back again. If they've done well, they'll come back in a better being. If not, they'll come back in like in some kind of an animal. So there's little care for dying and suffering. The Buddhist religion tells people to shut themselves off from all their environment because in the way of contemplating and meditation, they turn into themselves and then hopefully they will gain access to the gods. And that dominates, that mindset dominates their culture. Even within Christianity, there are differences. Differences between biblical Christianity and man-made Christian religion. The farms in Ukraine are dirty and unkept. I heard it and I could see it. I heard it from ministers in Ukraine. And why is it? It's because of our religion, they said. Because the Eastern Orthodox religion says the whole world is defiled and in sin. The only holy place, that's the church. And that's why they build the church with golden roofs and domes. Because that's holy. But the rest of the world, of the nation, the land doesn't matter. You can make a mess of it. That's all given up to sin and corruption. But if you observe farms in Germany, in Holland, where they are taught by the Lutheran religion and the Reformed religion that the earth and its fullness belongs to the Lord. And therefore we must have care for our property. It's the mindset ingrained through the religion. Not everyone who does this realizes this, but it's a mindset. In southern European countries where Roman Catholicism dominates and where people have to buy forgiveness of sins through the Mass, the prosperity level is lower. And respect for the church and for the clergy is appalling. Roman Catholic people in the Netherlands, they make jokes about the Pope. They make jokes about the priests. They make jokes about Peter who's standing there with a key before heaven. Because they don't care about it. If you sin, you pay some money for the Mass. You go to confessional and the priest gives you absolution. And then you do your duties. It's all done. And when there's carnival, they live like animals. And they did something wrong, then you go to the priest, you pay him some bucks, it's done. There's no respect. They make jokes about it. Their religion influences their way of thinking. But Protestantism tells the people that they are saved by grace and out of love to the neighbor, because God has been good to me, we should have care for one another. It originates from their religion. And now it's true that those who fear the Lord, they out of respect to the Lord will be diligent in their work. A Christian should be good in his work. It's a godly calling to be a carpenter. It's a godly calling to be a plumber. And whatever occupation you have. Because the Lord calls you to this task and it's your Christian honor and duty to do this good. Your religion tells you to do that and to be honest and upright. That the religion fosters a mental impact upon our lives. And then the Lord blesses that as well. Where true religion is obliterated, that means suffering for mass people. Look what communism has done. Away with God, and millions of people were killed. And what Nazi ideology has done, again killing millions of people. True religion, that's a reformed religion. Don't think, boys and girls, young people, that reformed religion is just some backwater, just some side river of the whole mass of Christianity. No. Reformed understanding of Scripture is nothing else than going back to the early church. The church of the 16th century wanted to reform the Christian church according to the principles of the early church. It's true Christianity. The reformed understanding of Scripture is the mainstream of Christianity. It may be small, but it's still the mainstream. And all other issues of Christianity are offshoots. Reformed religion is the best. It's most biblical, most scriptural. I'm not saying this to boast. We've nothing to boast about. But we shouldn't be ashamed of reformed religion, say, oh, the Pentecostals have something and they have... No, we have the best. And we should preserve the best. The Lord blesses that. And that's the best antidote against national corruption and decay. And that's why it's very concerning that true religion is going down and down and down. and that a generation is growing up in Canada and has already reached maturity that does not know the Bible. It's for them a closed book, unknown. And when the fear of the Lord is not present, honesty and integrity, faithfulness and love will fail us. And then corruption comes in like a flood. And therefore we need vital Christianity. That will only stop the process of moral decay. True religion will uplift people. They become loving fathers and mothers, loving marriages. And they are blessed. That's what Job experienced. The religion has a great impact upon daily life. And that's why we need the Lord. For knowing the Lord gives you peace with your Maker. And you will learn to live according to His will. And His will is most blessed. And you will have the joy of knowing the Lord. You will be blessed with unselfish love. To know the communion with the Lord will determine your outward behavior. It will give you blessing in life. You will know that the Lord is your shepherd. And you shall not want. Even Job, when everything was taken away, he still held on to the fact that God was his God. And the Lord yet made everything well. To walk in life with God is a blessed life. And therefore, young people, know the Lord. Find out who the Lord is, that He would live in your heart, and you will be blessed in this life and in the future. So, congregation, we listen to the resume of Job. But what does your and my resume look like? Amen. Most gracious and good-doing Lord, we humbly thank Thee for Thy revelation in this godly man of old, this man Job. We pray, Lord, may what we consider today give us food for thought, that also our lives would be characterized by the fear of Thy name. And that Thy love would dwell in our hearts. And that we would rest upon the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Thy Holy Spirit would fill our hearts. And that this man Job may be an example to us. We pray Thee, Lord, if Thou wilt guide and lead us further. Also in future sermons as we consider aspects of this book of Job, wilt Thou lead us, and may it be beneficial. We also thank Thee for Thy revelation of Thy word. Grant that we may be faithful to Thy word, that we will not cater to the world, or to the taste of the world, or to the culture in which we live, but that we would be anti-cultural, as far as it refers to Thy word, that Thy word would be our guide through life. We ask and pray Thee if Thou wilt make us to be a separated people, a people who witness about the Lord Jesus to those around us, but that we may be devoted to Thee, that that would characterize our separation. Wilt Thou go with us further this day? Bless Sunday school and catechism instruction. Bring us back again this afternoon. Dismiss us with thy favor. For Jesus' sake, amen.